And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is delightful to be in the Lord's house on the 4th of July. We do rejoice in this national holiday, right? That we're speaking politically and in this world, we're a free people, right? Isn't that wonderful? We're a uniquely free and prosperous people. But I want us to get that at the same time as we're free people politically, we're free people spiritually. That's more important, isn't it? And I thank God for the blessings of our nation. And I ask that we as a people would be willing to turn back to Him. I'll say it that way. But how about this? I rejoice and thank God for the blessings I have as being in His house, in this place, right? When we come into this place, I hope that we feel free. In Christ, you're free. Your sins are forgiven. The big ones, the little ones, the ones you used to commit, the ones that enslaved us, they're forgiven. Isn't that good news? That's called grace, right? The grace of God. Think of this. Because of what Christ has done, you and I didn't earn it, but because of what Christ has done, we have the favor and love of God. Right? That's good to know. The favor and love of God is ours because of a historical event. The death, the resurrection of Jesus. I can look back to the cross and say, there it is, that's my salvation. But it's not just a historical event. It happened to me, right? It happened to you in your baptism, too, where God said, right here, I adopt you, too. You're adopted. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. Now, I think we're really clear about this in the church when we say, how are you saved? You're saved how? We say by grace. I want us to say it this way. By grace alone. I don't want us to say, how are we saved? Grace. By grace alone. That means we brought nothing to the table. With empty hands, we came to God. God, I come to you. I've got sin and brokenness to bring you. What do you have for me? And He says, oh, adoption and love. Right? That's by grace alone. Now, here's what I want us to be clear about. Sometimes, we don't mean to do it, but it's easy to slip into thinking that grace is at the moment of salvation. At that moment in time, you're saved by grace alone. This is the trick we can get into. If I'm saved by grace alone, God washed and made me new there, but now I have to live my life on my own. That's not how it works, is it? You were saved by grace alone, but let me ask you this. If you were saved by grace alone, how do you live by grace alone? Right? Can we say that? By grace alone. This is the lesson of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's rehearse it again. I wasn't clear if you guys were straight on how are you saved? By grace alone. How do you live?
By grace alone.
Right? The grace of God in our lives for us. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is going to talk about delighting in his weakness. We're going to get there at the end. But how do you get to delighting in your weakness? And it's like this. I want us to notice, by the way, that 2 Corinthians 12 started with these weird words, I must go on boasting. Does that strike you as funny? Because we're always taught you shouldn't be boastful. What St. Paul has been doing since chapter 10, we were in chapter 12 today, since chapter 10, St. Paul has been defending his ministry from critics at Corinth. Can you imagine? He started the church at Corinth. And then after he left that church on his other missionary journeys, people there arose and said, Paul's not a real apostle. Paul teaches wrongly about the Old Testament. And we have to supplement what Paul taught us was okay as a good start, but we've got the rest of it. And so from chapter 10 through chapter 13, he's been talking about his resume with the Lord. We're going to call it his spiritual resume. I want us to notice that and we were in chapter 12. I'm going to back up and read a little bit of chapter 11. Listen to these sort of defensive, sort of strong words from Paul. He's talking about his critics. 2 Corinthians 11, 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Wow, right? Paul's swinging here. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. That's actually in the text. I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. What on earth is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about, as I said, his spiritual resume. You're saved by grace alone, but then after that, you have a history with God. That's Paul's resume. The trips, the visits, the success, the failures, the persecution. He's saying, this is who I am. Right? It's okay. We should all have our spiritual resume. When somebody says, what's your life with God been like? You should say, here's my God, and my life with God has been like this, right? It's okay. And Paul is saying, people are critiquing me, so I want to rehearse my spiritual resume. And in fact, when he gets to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he talks about, I wouldn't boast about myself, but I'd boast about a man who was taken up to the third heaven. He is talking about himself. He's trying to say it with a little humility, but he's talking about himself. That he was given a vision from God. Can you imagine? And we say, well, that sounds like boasting. This is what he's doing. He's saying, God has done these things and shaped me in that way. These things have made Paul who he is. Your life has made you who you are. And then after Paul talks about that, you know what he then turns to? I don't count that stuff for very much. In Philippians chapter 3, he again lists his resume, and at the end of that, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 8, check it out later, he says, all that stuff to me is rubbish. So he's aware of his spiritual resume, and then he realizes, if I live by grace alone, you know what my resume is? Do you know what my education is? Right? Do you know what my money is? Do you know what my life experience is? Do you know what my net worth is? Nothing. Right? If salvation depends on Christ, that stuff is nothing. And if daily life depends on Christ, that stuff is nothing. That's a hard lesson, isn't it? We work in life, we do well, we get as far as we can, and then we start to look at that stuff and accumulate and say, hey, Lord, look at what I've done. You're saved by grace alone. You live by grace alone. And in Philippians 3, Paul literally, our translators call it rubbish, he literally says manure. That's funny, right? Philippians 4:8. I like what Paul says here. He's just done his history, all the things God has done in his life. That's a wonderful thing. He's a spiritual resume. He's had a special vision from God. 2 Corinthians 12:7. These words are almost amusing. To keep me from becoming conceited, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. You hear those words? To keep me from becoming conceited. Paul knows what his challenge is. That's a challenge for a lot of us, right? What is the challenge? Not to become arrogant. Not to become puffed up. Right? Elsewhere, Paul says, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up, right? Do the best you can. Get as far as you can. Have the education that you can. And you have to turn away from it and look at Christ again. Paul doesn't say what the thorn in the flesh was. I know he doesn't like it any because he said three times I asked for God to take it away. And so here's where he gets to the lesson. Paul's done these two things. I have a spiritual resume. I have a thorn in my flesh that God has used to keep me from being conceited. And here's what he says. I asked God to take it away, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Did you hear the word? My what? My grace. I want us to notice that. He's talking about daily life. He's talking about moment-to-moment living when he says this. We tend to say grace and say that means saving grace. Paul's talking about his life. And he says, God, take away from me this thorn in my flesh. Take away this struggle. Take away whatever this is. If we speculate, we don't know what it was. God says, my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in wit and weakness. Whose power? God's power. Isn't that true? God's power, my weakness. And about the moment I think I'm something, about the moment I think, hey, look what I've done, God says, my power, your weakness. What is that thorn in the flesh? Paul, I think at some level, doesn't tell us what his thorn in the flesh is so that we can think, what's mine? What is it that God does to keep me humble? It's better to learn the lesson early, because I don't like it when God humbles, right? A couple times lately we've had text where we've had the word power. I want us to notice it's always the same point, God's power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, talking about the day of Pentecost. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power from where? Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Where's the power come from? Spirit. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. By the way, that's the memory verse of that passage. If you're working on a memory verse this week, remember that one. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's a tough lesson. Most of us learn it and then relearn it and relearn it and relearn it again. Because here's what we do. As much as I said before, we tend to often say, grace means the moment I was saved and now I have to live on my own strength. Here's the other thing we have to do, and brothers and sisters, I'm not pointing the fingers at anyone, I'm pointing them at me too. Here's what we tend to do. We tend to live our lives and say, Lord, I am going to meet life in my own strength and ability, and when I need you, I'll call. Done that? Lord, I'm going to do my very best. When I need you, I'll call. And we start a business meeting. Lord, we're going to sit here with our gifts and our talents, and God has given us those, right? We're going to sit here with our gifts and our talents and our abilities, but when we run out of our own strength, we'll call you then. We do that, right? I wonder, does God laugh at his children from heaven? Lord, we got this part. When it gets hard, we'll be right there in prayer. Here's how I do it. Every week, the pastor has to write a sermon. And I tend to start out the week in my own strength, right? I have a wonderful seminary education from Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Not to critique the place at all. It's a wonderful institution. But at the beginning of the week, I say, what are the texts? And I read the text, and then I read it in Greek. What am I doing? I'm using my seminary education, right? And I read a couple theologians, and I say, wow, I'm doing this. I'm doing my own strength, right? I'm doing it with my own gifts and abilities. And about partway through the week, I'm starting to think about being here in the pulpit. And then I get terrified. And you can ask Renee to confirm this. I will do hours of study and preparation and thinking about heavy theology. And halfway through the week, she watches me pace the floor and say, I've got nothing. Right? I do that. I've got nothing. Because suddenly, the overbearing impossibility of speaking the word of the Lord in this place makes me feel inadequate. And after I've exhausted my strength, then I turn to the Lord. I do that every week. I start out my own strength and I wind up the week saying, oh Lord, help me. I hope he does. You do that. I'm going to start in my strength, and Lord, when I need you, I'll call. Look at the Bible. Look at the folks that led God's people. I always like it. Moses says, I can't speak. Lord, send somebody else. Solomon said, Lord, I'm not wise enough. And that's right, we're not. The Welsh preacher David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he has this funny phrase. He says that whoever the Lord uses, first he places in their life a laming. You hear the word, a laming. He's thinking of Jacob. Jacob wrestles with God, that's his name, right? But Jacob wrestles with people and he usually wins, right? Why does Jacob win against people? Jacob wins against people because he's smarter than his brother, right? He wins against other people because he's more stubborn than his father-in-law. But what happens when he wrestles with God in the desert? He can't overcome him. And God, strangely enough, blesses him. But this is what, do you remember that part where it says that God touches his hip and gives him a limp that will last the rest of his life? Why a limp? God is saying to him, too, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And he says, Jacob, I'm going to give you a reminder every day, a reminder that you have to depend upon me for salvation, but also for living. Right? Every day. Those the Lord calls, he gives them a naming. And so Paul says this, I boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power, there it is, so consistent, that Christ's power might rest in me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. To go to the Greek where he says, I delight, it's oi dekao, oi means good, and dekao means to think. He says, I think it's good. I think it's good when I have weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. Why? Because it reminds me to depend upon God. To depend upon God every day, all the time, moment by moment. How are we saved? By grace alone. Wouldn't it be nice to just remember, how do we live? By grace alone. Amen. Let me stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.